Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Well, good morning. Merry Christmas to you. If you have a Bible this morning, would you please take it and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, our text for this morning will be verses 23 through 28, where we will be looking at yet another central figure of this hall of faith that we've been looking at over the last several weeks together, where this morning we're going to see a man named Moses. And we've been looking at Abraham for the last couple of weeks now, and now the author is going to turn our attention to another example here, a man who, like Abraham, played a pivotal role in redemptive history, in the story of the Bible, this great deliverer, this great lawgiver, Moses, but who also, as we're going to see here in chapter 11, who was a man who lived by faith. I'm not sure if you realize Moses to be a man of faith, and so he wants to highlight here Moses for us. And what we're going to see are some truths, I think, this morning about faith from Moses' life that will prove to be very relevant for our own faith and for our own lives this morning. And so let's see it here together. If you have your place, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. If you would stand with me as we honor together the corporate reading of God's word, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So reads the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law, that you would incline our hearts to understand your word by the work of your Holy Spirit, and that the truths that we see here this morning, Lord, you would unite our hearts to them in such a way that we would say, yes, yes, these are true. Catch us up, Lord, in reverence, in faith, in worship this morning. Satisfy us with the goodness of your word this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last time, if you remember, we ended with the death of Joseph. There, if you look there, verse 22, where he gives directions to his children on where he wants his bones to be buried in Genesis chapter 50, closing out really what is the book of Genesis. And so in the very next scene now, in the book of Exodus, as it opens, we find that the people of God are prospering in Egypt. This tiny Jewish family has gone into Egypt, if you remember, because of a famine. And now, years later, they have grown. They have expanded. They have prospered in Egypt under Joseph. And even after Joseph's death, they continue to prosper for the next 300 years. But then, something happens. In Exodus chapter 1, in verse 8, we read, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And so one Pharaoh replaces another. If you remember, that's often how these works. One dynasty comes right after another. One king, one Pharaoh follows another until finally a Pharaoh comes to power in Egypt who knows nothing about Joseph or what he did for Egypt. And now the Hebrew people, because of their great size, they're probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 million strong, now at this point pose an enormous threat to the national security of Egypt. And so how does this new Pharaoh seek to deal with this problem? Well, he forces the people into cruel slavery, and in order to deal with the Hebrew population explosion, he seeks to stem the tide by way of murder. Exodus chapter 1, he calls together all the Hebrew midwives, if you remember, and he tells them, if a woman gives birth to a baby boy, put that baby to death. I want you to kill that baby. But then when that plan fails, because these midwives, they feared God and they wouldn't do it, Pharaoh devises another wicked plan. Every newborn baby boy is to be thrown into the Nile and drowned. Can you imagine something so wicked? And beloved, this should be a reminder to us that wicked men, at their absolute worst, can never interrupt, they can never frustrate, they can never compromise the plans of the omnipotent sovereign God. Because despite all of Pharaoh's attempts, he couldn't undo the promise that God had made to Abraham. That through his seed, this baby who would be born in Bethlehem, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And that even under the threat of Pharaoh's murderous rampage, a baby is now born in Egypt who would rise up to deliver God's people, who would only foreshadow another deliverer who would still to come. Yes, this baby would experience the murderous threats of another king, but he would deliver and rescue God's people from the chains and bondage of sin and death. But this baby boy in Egypt wouldn't only be spared, but he would be raised by Pharaoh's daughter herself. He would live in Pharaoh's house. He would be trained and taught in Pharaoh's court. I mean, this is the height of irony. And this is the point where we meet this man Moses and we come to our text here. But before we look at these examples of faith from Moses' life, first just remember what we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11 is the definition of faith. What is biblical faith? Notice back in verse 1, if you would, for just a moment. I want you to see the definition of faith, where the author says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then from verse 4 onward, we've seen over and over again that little prepositional phrase, if you remember there, by faith, which means acting on the basis of faith. And so what is faith? Well, we've seen that authentic faith, it isn't this quasi-mystical feeling. It isn't a leap in the dark. It isn't hoping for the best. It isn't belief apart from reason. No, authentic biblical faith is much more objective than that. It's much more concrete than that. No, a Hebrews 11 kind of faith is a reasoned, rational, righteous response to God's word. It is a reasoned, rational, righteous response to God's word. It is taking God at his word. It means hearing, embracing, trusting, anticipating, acting on the promises of God. And that when God speaks, I then in turn shape my life. I stake my eternity upon that word. That's what we've seen is biblical faith. And here in chapter 11, we've seen several examples of this kind of faith. And now I want you to see this morning, here in verses 23 through 28, three more examples of this kind of faith from the life of Moses. Three examples from four events that the author mentions here in the life of Moses. So I'm going to combine two of them. So that's a Christmas gift to you. 3 points instead of 4 points. The first, I want you to notice in verses 23 and 27, we see the courage of faith. Second example, you'll see in verses 24 through 26, the costliness of faith. And then third and finally, third example, verse 28, the confidence of faith. So let's look at those three examples. First, notice with me, the courage of faith. You see that in verse 23 and in verse 27. The courage of faith. Or you could say it like this. It is a faith that fears God rather than men. I wonder, do you struggle with the fear of man? The Puritan William Gurnall writes, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little. We fear men so much because we fear God so little." And then he goes on to say, "But it is the fear of the one that cures the fear of the other." The reason that we fear men, he's saying, is because we don't fear God. But if we were to fear God, it would cure the fear of man. And that's what we see here, notice, from two examples in Moses' life. We see a courageous faith that feared God rather than men. One from his parents, notice, and one himself. Example number one, notice the parents of Moses. You see that there, verse 23. Now, is that an unlikely example? We often probably don't think of Moses' parents as heroes of the faith, right? I mean, in fact, you might not even realize they had names. Well, everybody has names, but you may not realize that the Bible actually gives us their names, Amram and Jochebed, according to Exodus chapter 6. And yet, though they are unlikely examples, here they are, notice, in Hebrews chapter 11. Is that not interesting that they would find their place in this great hall of faith? Look there at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So, just to be clear, it's the faith of Moses, his parents, not Moses yet, that will come later, that is being commended here in verse 23. So, what's being commended? How is their faith seen? Well, look at verse 23. By faith, acting upon the basis of faith, when Moses was born, they hid him for 3 months and were not afraid of the king's edict. So you see the courage of faith. So what is being commended here? Well, notice what's being commended is that they feared God rather than man. Pharaoh's command was clear. All the newborn babies must die. And yet their allegiance and submission, notice, to God's authority, rather than the authority of men, the authority of governments, the authority of kings, when those two things are in conflict, the authority of men and the authority of God, when those two things are in conflict, it led them to bow the knee to God, not to men. We see examples of this throughout the Bible, don't we? We see this, we saw the same in Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who won't bow before the golden statue. Or Acts chapter 4 and 5, you remember Peter and John. We must obey God rather than men. There is a higher authority, there is a greater authority, there is a more ultimate authority than any man's authority, any king's authority. It's God's authority. And any time man's authority defies, contradicts, conflicts with God's authority, we always must bow to the supremacy of God's authority. And that's what we see here in the example of Moses' parents. But I want you to notice that what the author wants us to see here is that there was something that motivated them to display this kind of courageous faith. There's something that motivated them to hide baby Moses for 3 months. Did you notice it? And very interestingly, it was more than mere natural parental affection for this baby. I mean, what parent wouldn't do this? You don't have to be a believer to do this. What parent wouldn't do this? But did you notice how verse 23 began? By faith. Acting on the basis of faith. So then, it wasn't motivated merely by parental affection, as any of us might do. It was an expression of their faith. Now, how was this an expression of their faith? How is this faith? Well, the Exodus story tells us explicitly, as does the author of Hebrews here. In Exodus chapter 2, in verse 2, we read that Jochebed, his mother, conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child. Now, that's the way the ESV translates it, a fine child. More literally, it would probably be better read as a special child. No ordinary child. Or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, notice here, they hid him because they saw that the child was beautiful. That's the way the ESV translates this word. But the NIV translates it probably the best, no ordinary child. That word beautiful, verse 23, can also be translated as approved, accepted, pleasing, qualities suitable for a thing specified. Commentator William Lane, he writes this. He says, the word beautiful describes the striking attractiveness of the infant. Now, every parent thinks their child is beautiful, right? All right, yeah, even though, let's admit, there are some ugly babies. All right, none of your babies are ugly, but let's just admit, there are some ugly children. No, this designation from Moses' parents of him being fine, beautiful, special, extraordinary, William Lane writes, seems to be something they saw in Moses that was a visible sign of God's favor. Or, commentator Philip Hughes writes this. He says, certainly, we must admit that Moses' God-fearing parents were driven by an inner conviction that their child had a role to play in the divine purposes, and that it was because they were sustained by this conviction that they were not afraid of the king's edict. In fact, what's very interesting is that in Acts chapter 7, all right, Stephen's speech. You remember this? Stephen says about Moses and this very scene from his life, the very same scene here in verse 23, Acts 7, verse 20. Notice this, that Moses was beautiful, no ordinary child, accepted, approved in God's sight. Not just his parents' sight, God's sight. What does this have to do then with the faith of Moses' parents? Meaning, if I'm understanding the author of Hebrews correctly, Moses' parents, perhaps somehow revealed to them by God, trusted by faith, Moses had been appointed by God to be the deliverer of God's people. Something special about him. Something favorable about this child that made him unique, made him extraordinary, and his parents knew the promise that God had made. They knew the promise that God had made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, look here, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, speaking of their slavery in Egypt, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward, so after that 400-year period, they shall come out with great possessions. You see, Moses' parents knew God's promise, and they could do the math. All right, so maybe we ask our resident mathematician, Joey. It's good to know God's promises, and it's good to know math. They could do the math. 400 years had almost been up. The time is coming. And so by faith and absolute trust in God's promises, it strengthened their resolve to defy the authority of the king and vanquish any fear of man. And they were looking forward in faith to the fulfillment of God's promises. And that's what emboldened them. That's what strengthened them, that God had given a promise. They stepped out on faith, and their fears were overcome by their confidence in the word of God. And beloved, the same will be true for you. The only way that you will overcome the fear of man, the only way that you will not be anxious and unsettled by what you see going on in the world, by what you see governments and kings and powers are doing, is this unshakable confidence in the promises of God. And we see that in Moses' parents. But there's a second example of faith that fears God rather than men, this courageous faith that comes now from their son, Moses himself. I want you to look at the second example, Moses himself, down in verse 27. We won't dwell long here, because I want you to notice the other examples of faith in his life. But look at verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So notice the similarities here to his parents. Moses didn't fear the anger of the king, but instead, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt. This must be a reference here to the Exodus, because when Moses left the first time, if you remember, after killing the Egyptian for mistreating the Hebrew slave, the text tells us he was afraid. But now, after God had met him, or better yet, after he had met God, by faith, he left Egypt unafraid of the Pharaoh's anger. But why? What was it that strengthened his faith? What was it that sustained his faith? And this is where verse 27 is so helpful, because the author of Hebrews gives us here the remedy for the fear of man. You want to know what the remedy is for the fear of man? Verse 27, Moses was not afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, he persevered, as seeing him who is invisible. Now that's an odd phrase. Seeing him who is invisible. How is that possible? How did Moses see that which was invisible? How did that lead him not to fear? Well, who is he who is invisible? Who is he who is unseen? Is God. And so Moses, seeing with the eyes of faith, he saw the invisible God. In other words, his eyes were fixed on God, not on Pharaoh. He feared the invisible God he couldn't see rather than the visible king of Pharaoh that he could see. And the author tells us that's what strengthened his faith. That's what vanquished his fears. It was his eyes were fixed on God, on seeing God, on knowing God, on beholding God. That's the only remedy for the fear of man, beloved. In fact, the text, the way it reads actually in the original, is he kept on seeing him who is invisible. He kept on. So this wasn't like a one-time look for Moses. No, He made the conscious effort to keep God before his eyes. And so the steady preoccupation of Moses' life was he wanted to keep God in the forefront of his mind. The character of God, the person of God, the promises of God. It was a steady gaze upon him who is invisible. And so, my friend, let me ask you, are you struggling with the fear of man? Because the author of Hebrews would tell you, get your eyes on God. Get your eyes on the invisible God. And we see that in both Moses and his parents, and it led to courageous faith. The words that we often sing were ringing in my head this week. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. What do we have to fear? Authentic faith fears God rather than men. Secondly, the costliness of faith. The costliness of faith. You see that in verses 24 through 26. And what we see from the life of Moses is that he was a man who was preoccupied with, he was riveted upon his final future reward that all God's faithful saints will receive in heaven. He was riveted upon this. That just like Abraham, just like all these other patriarchs we've seen, Moses was longing for, he was looking forward to this future heavenly reward. I mean, this is the key to understanding Moses' life. This is the key to understanding why he did what he did. Why he endured what he endured. Why he gave up what he was willing to give up. Why did he do that? And the answer comes, look there, in verses 24 through 26. And the answer we see is that Moses considered that his future heavenly reward would bring him greater joy, more satisfaction, greater pleasure than all the pleasures of sin and all the treasures of Egypt. That his heavenly reward would bring him greater joy than anything there in Egypt. Now let me just pause right here and express just how relevant and applicable this is for your life today, Christian. Because every single one of us in this room, if you are a Christian, every one of us knows what it's like to battle sin and temptation. To battle the fleeting pleasures of sin, as he calls it. And we all know what it's like to fail miserably, don't we? You know what that's like? Men, some of you have promised yourself for the 100th time that you will never look at pornography again, only to fall right back into it. And you feel guilty, you feel ashamed, this never-ending cycle, this struggle with lust. Or ladies, some of you have struggled for so many years, perhaps decades, with body image, with gossip, with jealousy, with bitterness, and you just can't seem to break the habit. You just can't seem to overcome this struggle. So what is it that it's going to enable you to battle against the pleasures of sin? Let me tell you what. It isn't sheer willpower. It isn't even an internet filter, guys, as helpful as that is. It's actually something we see here in the faith of Moses. You ever thought about how Moses could help you battle temptation? And it's what the Puritan Thomas Chalmers calls the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. A desire, a pleasure far more satisfying that expels, pushes away any lesser pleasures, any lesser desires. Meaning a heart that is so satisfied in God that it will not settle for the lesser pleasures of sin. And that's exactly what we see here in the faith of Moses. Look at verse 24. By faith, acting on the basis of faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you recall the story, don't you? After his parents had hidden him for 3 months, and after being sent down the Nile River in a basket, Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter and then raised to be an Egyptian prince. Think about this. Here he is, living in Pharaoh's palace, served by Pharaoh's attendants, feasting at Pharaoh's tables. I mean, all the riches, all the comforts, all the pleasures of Egypt he had known for the first 40 years of his life. But in verse 24, notice, the time came, this moment of decision in his life where he chose to walk away from all of that. He walked away from all of that, turning his back on that lifestyle, turning his back on the riches and the comforts of Egypt, the power, the glory, the status of being associated with Pharaoh's house. I mean, he gave it all up. Verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So the question is, what would possess him to give up that kind of life of worldly comforts to be mistreated? To experience loss, to experience suffering. I mean, why would he choose that over this? In fact, verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That word refused there, you see it? It's the same word that the author of Hebrews has used elsewhere in this letter for turning away in apostasy. Isn't that interesting? So in other words, Moses chose to apostatize, to refuse, to turn away from his life in Egypt because he was determined not to apostatize from the call of God on his life. Now just think with me for a moment how pastoral that is for this author. The author of Hebrews, remember, he's writing here to a group of first century Christians sitting under Imperial Rome, experiencing hostility for their faith, being tempted to abandon Christ, to turn away from the gospel, to go back to Judaism, thinking, I'm sure, that life sure would be a whole lot easier if we just give up on this Jesus stuff. And then they could go back to their families, and they go back to their culture and their comforts and all of that stuff. And yet the author says, Moses, this central key figure in your Jewish faith, had all of those things. And he turned away from all of those comforts, all of those fleeting pleasures, so that he might not turn away from the living God. In fact, he considered, look at this, the reproach of Christ. This Christ that you're considering turning your back on, he considered the reproach of Christ as far greater wealth, far greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Meaning that Moses chose the more difficult life, not the less difficult life. What in the world would possess a man to do that? Verse 23, the treasures of Egypt This is money without limit. This is untold power. The best food and drink you could imagine. All the sexual fantasies and pleasures that you could imagine. Egypt, I mean the most powerful nation of the day, giving it all up and exchanging it for, verse 25, mistreatment with the people of God. Verse 26, the reproach of Christ. Meaning, either he was willing to experience the same kind of reproach Jesus himself would suffer, identifying himself with the sufferings of Christ, or, this is how I interpret it, he was actually looking forward to the Christ. There's a definite article there, the Christ. This coming deliverer, this prophet like Moses, because after all, Jesus said in John 5, Moses wrote about me. He was looking forward to the Christ. But whatever the case may be, he's willing to choose mistreatment over the riches of Egypt. Why? Verse 26 gives you the answer. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt for, that's so important. There's a purpose here. There's a reason. Here's the reason he did it. He was looking to the reward. Now, what is the reward? Well, notice in verse 25, it's contrasted with the fleeting pleasures of sin. Meaning that this reward, this is a reward that isn't temporary. It isn't short-lived. It isn't fleeting, as he says. Rather, it's something that's eternal. It's something that's permanent. In other words, Moses rejected the temporary pleasures of this world, the fleeting pleasures of sin, for the eternal pleasures and riches of heaven. He was looking to his future heavenly reward by faith, considering that to be of far greater value than anything this world could offer. Now, isn't that quite interesting? Because we often tend to think wrongly. We often tend to think that the Old Testament saints didn't have this concept of heaven, and they didn't have a concept of heavenly reward. And yet, while the New Testament does give us more detail about what heaven is, we actually see that they were actually longing and anticipating heaven as well. Think about David in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? Job 19. I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last I will stand upon, he will stand upon the earth. In my flesh I shall see God. They knew heaven was coming, and they were looking for that heavenly reward. And Moses was, and he saw it as far more satisfying, far more pleasurable, far more long-lasting than any earthly fleeting pleasure that he could experience here. And that's what motivated. That's why he did what he did. I have a child who loves candy. All kids love candy, but this child has told me, when I grow up, I want to be, Dad, a candy taster, okay? Now, I don't know if that's a real profession. Sounds like a great profession, but this child loves candy. Now, I don't know if my child would do this, but I suppose, for example, let's suppose you set before your three-year-old child two choices. A big, giant bowl of candy, and that's choice number one. Choice number two, a nice, crisp $100 bill. What are they going to choose? It's no contest. My guess is probably the big bowl of candy. The immediate pleasure, the immediate gratification, not realizing the $100 bill will actually buy a whole lot more candy. Now, which would you choose? The temporary, yes, satisfying for a moment, for a season, pleasures of sin, the fleeting pleasures of Egypt, or the eternal, unending reward of heaven? And yet that's exactly what Moses did. He made a calculated choice, and he reasoned by faith, with the eyes of faith, that the future promises of God, that reward was a far greater treasure. And thus his focus was so fixated upon his heavenly reward, the prize awaiting him in heaven, that notice, this is what enabled him to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin. It was this expulsive power of a new affection, and his life was so taken up, so preoccupied with his heavenly reward, it enabled him and strengthened him and motivated him to endure loss and hardship and suffering for the sake of Christ. To say no, no to the immediate gratifications of the flesh, because he knew what was coming to him in the future as he looked to it by faith was far more satisfying than anything he could experience now. And beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, this is the only thing that will enable you to overcome sin. This is the only thing that will enable you to win the battle in your struggle against temptation and to press on in hardship and suffering for the cause of Christ, to make difficult sacrifices because you see in Jesus something that is far more eternally satisfying than anything that this world could offer you. Do you have the eyes of faith to see that? This isn't about giving up pleasure. This is about seeking greater pleasure in God. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." This is about maximum joy in God, because then and only then will you have the strength and desire to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin. The power to resist the allurements of a lesser pleasure, they come from the joy of having tasted a greater one. And in Moses, we see the costliness of faith, a faith that banks on the future reward and greater pleasures of all that God is for us in Jesus. Finally, the confidence of faith. Or the dependence of faith. But I wanted to alliterate it, so it's a C. The confidence of faith. The author turns to his final event from the life of Moses, highlighting his faith, which is intended to be emulated from us. Now, to be honest, as I studied this week, I had a difficult time at first seeing why the author chose this event here in verse 28, the Passover, as an example of Moses' faith. But as I studied it, and particularly what I saw there at the end in verse 28, it became clear to me. Not only why he chose it, but why he saves it for the very end of his description of Moses' faith, which actually proves to be a very significant feature in his faith. So what is it? Well, what we see here is that it's a faith that demonstrates his trust, his absolute trust in his need for God's provision. Or you might say it like this: Moses' wholehearted dependence upon God's sacrificial provision. Now, verse 27 makes a brief mention of the Exodus, right? He left Egypt. But now, look at verse 28. He's much more laser-focused, taking us now to what was the most important, significant event, we might say, in the history of the nation of Israel. And especially that final night there in Egypt, when God delivered his people from slavery. Look at verse 28. "By faith, he," Moses, "kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." Now, why does he mention this event? Why does the author mention this? What does he want us to see about Moses' faith? Well, it might be helpful if we first remember the scene. You remember the scene? The people of Israel have been in slavery now for 400 years. And finally, the time has come for God to deliver his people. The promise to Abraham. And so in Exodus 4, he tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let his firstborn go, or he is going to kill his. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, we read, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" And so, you remember, Moses goes, and Pharaoh refuses. This unleashes a series of 9 plagues of judgment, each one increasing in intensity and severity. And it's all just an incredible display of God's power. But despite all of that devastation, Pharaoh, he refuses to let God's people go. And so then God orders the final decisive judgment, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn of every family in Egypt. Now, we know the story. In fact, you probably know it too well. Because just think with me for a moment through some of the implications of this. Just imagine if you were a Hebrew in Egypt that night. According to Exodus chapter 12, the father of each Hebrew family would go and pick up a very specific lamb. It had to be male. It had to be 1 year old. Most importantly, it had to be spotless, without blemish or mark. And then at twilight, at sundown, that lamb would be taken and it would be slaughtered. And its blood would be caught in a basin. And then hyssop would be dipped into that basin. And then it would be spread, that blood, on the sideposts and the lintel of the door into the home. And then the family, they would sit down and they would eat that lamb together, clothed in their travel garments, ready to go, ready for their departure. And the father would have to then explain to his family that upon seeing the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the angel of the Lord would pass over the households with the blood on the doorposts as he passed through judgment in Egypt. And then in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Can you imagine this horrific scene? My friends, there is nothing pleasant about God's divine judgment. He is the holy God exercising his righteous divine wrath, not on innocent people, on guilty people. We often want to talk about the love and the mercy of God, and we tend to shy away of the judgment of God, but the Bible won't let you do that. No, you have to embrace all of who God is, both his love and grace and mercy, as well as his righteous wrath and terrible holiness. And it was this 10th plague that proved to be the climactic blow for Pharaoh, because in Exodus 12, verse 36, we read, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children." 2 million people. That's the Passover. And this is what it means. And this was the means by which God delivered his people. But here's the question I was asking all week. What does that reveal about Moses' faith? 2 things, and I'll close with this. What does this event reveal about Moses' faith? First of all, it reveals that Moses believed that he and all of Israel were as guilty as the Egyptians before God. He believed that he and all of Israel were just as guilty as these Egyptians before God. Now, where do you see that? What does Moses' faith reveal? He believed they too deserved the divine judgment of God. Verse 28, by faith, acting on the basis of faith, he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood, Why? So that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Them. Who's them? Is Israel. In other words, had Israel not kept the Passover? Had they not sprinkled the blood over the doorposts? Had the lamb's blood not been applied to their home? What? The destroyer, this agent of divine judgment, would have come for them. Meaning what? Meaning Moses knows they are just as guilty. They are not exempt from the judgment of God, which is why they had to apply the blood just as God had prescribed. And so Moses, by faith, he trusted God's word and he sprinkled the blood. My friend, do you understand that you too are guilty before God? That you are deserving of the judgment of God? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And these Hebrews, they weren't spared because they were intrinsically more holy than the Egyptians. They were intrinsically more righteous than these people, these pagan people. The only reason they were spared was because by faith they applied the blood of the Lamb. And such is the case today. Why did God provide a sacrificial lamb for Israel and not for the Egyptians? The only answer the Bible gives is grace. Grace. That's why any of us are saved. Moses believed that he and all of Israel were just as guilty. Second, finally, Moses believed that salvation would only come by means of a substitute. The only way that he is going to be delivered and the people of Israel will be delivered will be by means of a substitute. How do you know that? Well, because verse 28, Moses did what God had told him to do. And his faith led him to act. And it was a faith that rested, that depended upon, that trusted fully in God's sacrificial provision. How will God deliver his people? It will come only by means of a sacrificial lamb. And that blood being applied to them. And so the Passover was meant to impress upon the minds of the people of God year after year after year as they kept this festival, this night of remembrance that deliverance and salvation only comes by way of a substitutionary death. You remember what we've seen earlier in the book of Hebrews? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Beloved, this is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why Jesus was born. He was born so that he might die as the sacrificial lamb. He must die as a substitute in the place of sinners because nothing less than death could atone for sins. And so this great event, the Passover, it was a very powerful way to prepare us for the ultimate Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And that Christ is our Passover Lamb. And so God has provided a way of deliverance for us. But the reality is that this message requires a response. If they had only heard about the instructions for the Passover and they hadn't acted upon it, there would have been no deliverance. Friend, you can hear the gospel. The question is, have you responded to the gospel and applied the blood of the Lamb? Because it's the only way to be delivered. This is what Christmas is all about. But this is also what the Lord's Supper is all about. In just a moment after I pray, we're going to sing. The ushers are going to come. We're going to distribute the elements. And I want to remind you that what we're doing here is when we take this meal together, remembering the Lamb of God who was slain for us. And that just as those Hebrews applied the blood of the Lamb for their deliverance, that all those who take this meal are those who are trusting by faith in what that lamb pointed to, the provision through the sacrificial blood of Christ. His body broken for us, his blood shed for us, and that we're coming under the blood of the lamb only by faith. Have you come under the blood? Come to Jesus, you can be delivered. If that's you, we invite you to partake with us this morning. This meal is for the covenant members of Second Baptist. But if you're here this morning and you are trusting in faith by Jesus, in a member in a gospel preaching church where you're in good standing with that church, we would invite you to share this meal with us today. If not, let it pass, and rather turn to Christ this morning and be delivered from your sins only by the blood of the Lamb. Father, thank you for what we see here in the faith of Moses that points us to the greater deliverer, the Lord Jesus. May we this morning have the eyes of faith to behold him who is the greatest treasure of our souls. And by looking to him, may it cause us to boldly, courageously, fearlessly follow Jesus despite what we may experience in this world. And may it enable us and strengthen us to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb that takes away our sin. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org. or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.